Turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want to take a look at some things here tonight. In Acts chapter 13, let's begin reading here in the very first verse. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." We'll stop there. Now I want you to imagine this entire scenario. A bunch of these people have gotten together. Now we don't know exactly how many, because verse 1 says that there were in this particular church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then it lists a few of them, where it says, as Barnabas and Simeon. It's giving you an example of the kind of people that were there. But there were more than that who happened to be there at that time. And it says that there were prophets and teachers, but it doesn't say that there weren't other people there as well. And the way that this is structured, it implies that there were prophets and teachers among all of the people that were gathered together there at Antioch. So anyway, we have this group of people, and it says, look what it says what they were doing. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, then it says that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I've called them." So these people are all together, and they're ministering to the Lord. Now you could interpret that worshiping. They're praising and they're worshiping the Lord. And during one particular service, while this is going on, they're worshiping and they're praising, they're telling Jesus how much they love Him. It says that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Saul," who became Paul, "and Barnabas for this work." Now, how do you think that happened? Well, it happened in the same way that things like that happen today in our churches. It could have been tongues and interpretation. Or, in the midst of it, somebody could have said, "Brother Barnabas, Brother Saul, would you please stand up? The Lord has a word for you. Thus saith the Spirit of God, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And that would have been it. And so it says that they ministered, you know, they fasted, they prayed, laid hands, and Barnabas and Saul went on their way. Now, what we have here, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What we have here in this is a manifestation of one of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, generally, when these things take place, it falls into basically three of these gifts. Look in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, and look at verse 8. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge." And then if you jump down to verse 10, "to another, prophecy." Now those basically would be the three categories by which these kinds of things take place, where it says that the Holy Spirit spoke forth. It wasn't that in the midst of this thing, you know, there was this ethereal voice, you know, that you know, filtered its way down through the roof or whatever. It was the Spirit of the Lord would say unto you, or something along those lines. In other words, what it was, think of it like this. They were having a church service, and Paul and Barnabas got a word from the Lord. That's how we would refer to it today. And if the same thing happened to somebody here, to where in a church service, the Lord would begin to move in such a way, and the minister would call someone out and say, "Brother so-and-so, would you please stand up? The Lord wants me to tell you this." And that's happened, you know, quite often at times, you know, here in this church. Well, what's interesting is that when this begins to happen, or when you get around churches where this takes place, or especially if you have guest speakers come in through whom God moves in this way, suddenly everybody wants a word from the Lord. And when the word begins to get out that so-and-so minister is in town and he's over at such-and-such church, I'll guarantee you the crowds will show up. And it's not just for the teaching or the preaching. And it's not just for the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's because they're hoping to get a word from the Lord. And so we show up on Monday night when Brother Word from God is ministering. And I mean, the preaching is good and the teaching is good. And boy, it was just wonderful that lady's broken arm got healed. But let's get into the word stuff, man. Start calling people out. Brother, you over there in the green suit, would you please stand? Lord has a word for you. Brother Green Suit stands up, you know, listens, receives his word. And then he sits down. Then Sister Fashion in the purple dress with the yellow polka dots and green checks, would you please stand? The Lord has a word for you. And she stands there and the tears will begin to trickle. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And she gets her word and then she sits down. Or they may call them into the aisle and down they go. And so we sit through all of these other people, you know, and we figure, you know, God's got to get them out of the way before he gets to me. But the Monday night service ends and I don't get called out. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Get the chump change out of the way. Tuesday night, I'm guessing Tuesday night. Well, the Tuesday night service. Brother, sister, this couple, you, that one, stand up. Here's your word. Sit down. And Tuesday night ends. Didn't get my word. Well, there's still Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I know something good is going to happen. Wednesday night comes and goes. Thursday night comes and goes. Here it is, Friday night. Ooh, I know this is it. I'm going to get my word tonight. I might want to call and invite all my friends and family because I know I'm going to get my word tonight. And I want them to see when I stand up and get my word from the Lord. But the Friday night service ends. And the man of God missed it. He didn't call me out. Well, false prophet. Take him out and stone him. He didn't call me out. He didn't give me a word from the Lord. Well, bless God, see if I give him another offering. Huh. Are people like that? Better believe there are people like that. Man, they will go into an emotional tailspin because they didn't get a word from the Lord. Because the mighty man of God didn't call them out and give them a word from God.
I don't even know if they can hear God. They didn't call me out. I'm sure God wanted to tell me something. I ain't going back to that church, that conference. I ain't going nowhere.
Run back to your home church. Pastor, why didn't he call me out? I wanted God to speak to me. And he didn't do it. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Well, I'll give him one more chance. Next time the guy comes to town, I'll go give him another chance to do that. You know why we do that? It's because we have these illusions of grandeur, assuming that if we get called out, it's going to be, thus saith the Lord, in 30 days thou shalt be a millionaire. It never ever crosses our mind that if we get called out, God might say, "Thus saith the Lord, get your act together. Thus saith the Lord, I'm tired of watching you in that attic doing such a. See, we never think that the Lord would want to correct us like that now, do we? So we just have this feeling that if we get called out, oh, it'll be something great. And everybody will look at me. And they'll come up to me after the service and say, "Whoo, wasn't that a good word from God you got tonight? You better believe it was." Notice you didn't get one. Oh yeah, we just figure, you know, if God's in the calling out business, it's all going to be good. You ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? I don't want to be called out. No, just don't want those kind of church services. Of course, you know that happened here one time. I didn't call him out. I could have. I knew who it was. And I didn't call him out and say, "Thus saith the Lord, sir, would you please stand up?" But I knew who it was for. He knew who it was for. And the Lord gave a warning. And he even commented when the service was over, "That was for me. I know that was for me." And he didn't do anything about it. About 30 days later, he dropped over dead. God killed him. No. God warned him. "Son, you're out there playing on dangerous ground. You're going by your own choice into an area I can't protect you anymore. You're turning your back on me. And the thief is coming." What can you do? God would never say anything like that about us, though, would he? Because we're walking in near perfection. All God wants to do for us is speak wonderful things over us. And so what if he does? What do you do with it? When he does say good things, what do you do with it? And you have people that will run from church to church, service to service, whenever brother word from the Lord shows up in town, people just flock. Because I want to get my word from God. I want to hear something from the Lord. But let me ask you something. Do you think that we could utilize Jesus as our example for just about anything? Yes. I think we could too. Let's take a look here at something that took place in the life of Jesus. Look over in John chapter 12. And if you have a marker, put it there in John chapter 12, because we might leave there and come back. But we will. So put a marker in John chapter 12. Now what's taking place is this. And if you want to get a really neat grasp on what's happening right about now in the life of Jesus, start reading in John chapter 9 and read 9, 10, 11, and 12. 9, 10, 11, and 12, because it just flows. The whole thing just flows. Well, in John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. In John chapter 12, Mary comes in and she anoints Jesus' hair, or his feet, and then wipes them with his hair. And the Pharisees, they're still trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus, and now they want to kill Lazarus too. I mean, how dare Lazarus get raised from the dead? That just messes up all of our theology. Well, they wanted to kill him, and then also in John chapter 12, Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem. That's when the people are yelling, you know, "Hosanna to the Son of God," and all this. And then Jesus, in this chapter, begins to speak to the people. And if you look in verse 23, look what he says. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Here's another place where the punctuation isn't exactly what it should be. You know, it's interesting, this 27th verse. You know, sometimes people will preach about when Jesus was in the garden praying, you know, sweat becomes the drops of blood and so forth. And he says, Father, if it be possible, this cup pass from me. And I've heard people preach that Jesus was trying to get out of the crucifixion. That he was saying, oh, Father, please, you know, I don't want to go through this. Take this away from me. Well, look what he says right here in verse 27. He says, now this is right before he's arrested here. It's just hours away. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, I'm not going to say that, because you see, this is the reason I came here. And if you look throughout other places in the four Gospels, you can see where that Jesus was talking, and he told people at times, you know, the time is coming for the Son of Man to be lifted up. It's time is coming for Son of God to be lifted up. Time is coming that the Son of Man shall be crucified. The time is coming where I shall go to Jerusalem and they shall kill me. I mean, he knew this. And even on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember it talks about how that they were talking to Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem and through his crucifixion. So he knew this is what was going on. And here he's saying, listen, folks, yeah, you know, my soul is troubled. I know what's coming. But what do you think I'm going to do? Stand up and say, Father, no. Folks, this is the reason I came, to accomplish this. My final work on this planet in this form is to die for you. And then in verse 28 he says, Father, glorify thy name. Now look at this. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, here's Jesus, and he knows what's coming. And he's walking in close fellowship with the Father. And he says, look, the hour's come. The moment has come in time. This is it. I'm on my way now, just hours away from this crucifixion, and I'm not backing off from it. And he says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father responds from heaven, I have and I will. And the people heard this. And some of them, they didn't recognize. They said, well, you know, thunder. And others, they recognized there was a voice. They understood something was going on there. They said, oh no, an angel spoke to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey folks, listen. This didn't happen for me. I don't need this. I don't need to hear this voice from heaven. This happened for your sakes. What are you saying here, Brother Jim? What I'm saying is this. Jesus was walking in such close fellowship with the Father, he didn't need a word from the Lord. He didn't need to hear a voice from heaven confirming who he was, because he knew who he was. He knew what the will of the Father was. Well, how did he know that? He'd spent so much time in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knew how to recognize the voice of God. And he didn't need to have this kind of a voice come forth and make this kind of a declaration over him. And he told the people that. He said, look, this didn't come for me. I already know this. This came for you. Now, if Jesus is our example, and he could walk in close enough fellowship with the Lord to be able to hear the voice of God without being called out by a voice from heaven, then don't you think it's possible for us to be that close with the Father that we don't need some, we don't need Kenneth Hagin or Dave Roberson or Elaine Homer or anybody else to call us out. Oh, it's nice when they do. Yeah, sure, that's great. But to seek for that, to walk into a service hoping beyond hope that you get called out and get a word from God, who are you depending on? Hey, you don't think it would be wonderful to have this kind of a verse take place in my life and in your life? To be in a situation, it wouldn't matter to me if you were with me or not, but to hear a voice from heaven like that? I mean, not just where I can hear it, but anybody around me could hear it. Man, you talk about, I mean, that is the ultimate call out, right? God just bypasses the preacher and says, this one's so important, I'll do it myself. You better believe that would be great. But do I show up hoping for it? No. Now listen, I'll admit to you, there was a time in my life where I did show up in services where the ministers were used of God this way. And I did hope to be called out. I mean, yeah, the preaching's good and the singing's good and the everything else is good, but I want to be called out. I want to get a word from God. I want the power to hit me. I don't want to fall down like everybody else. Oh, come on. Call me out, evangelist. I'm next. Pick me. Pick me. Pick me. Hey, come on now. But we're just too cool to do something that stupid. But on the inside, Jesus didn't need that. Even when God spoke from heaven and interrupted everything that was going on planet Earth and let His voice pierce through the clouds and out loud manifest in the ears of all of those people, even when that happened, Jesus said, hey, look, this wasn't for me. This was for you. I already know. I've already heard this before. I've already been in the prayer closet. I've already gotten my word from God. And I know where I'm headed. This was for you folks. This was confirmation for you. Because you see, you still don't have a nature that's capable of receiving from God like I can. Oh, but that day is going to change. And that's exactly what Paul talked about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Flip over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So what we see right here is the fact that Paul is telling us, you know, look, you've been born again and now you have a nature. You don't have a nature that the people had when Jesus was walking on the earth because they had a sin nature. But when you got born again, you received a nature directly from God. You are born again. You have His life, His Spirit. You have His nature. And because of that, you now have the capacity to receive things from God ministered to you by the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will show you things to come. He will compare spiritual to spiritual. He's the one who will minister to you. But see, when we get all this caught up here, turn back over to John chapter 12. We get all caught up in getting a word from the Lord. I want to get a word from the Lord. Oh, I want to be called out. I want Him to lay hands on me. I want Him to blow on me. I want Him to hit me with His microphone. I want Him to smack me with His suit coat. And I hope they catch it on film and broadcast it on TBN so that everybody can see what happened to me. I want a word from the Lord. Look at this. I want you to, in John chapter 12, look in verse 42. Well, I'll tell you what. First off, look in verse 37. It says, but though he, talking about Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now jump down to verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Can you imagine that? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, and following him, and they kick you out. Can you imagine that happening to anybody? Anyway, it says, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now let's paraphrase this concept, the way that this is presented. In fact, let's just paraphrase verse 43 in the context of this message tonight. Talking about people showing up at services where the evangelist is there, whoever, and hoping to get called out, hoping to get called out, hoping to get called out. I want a word from God. I want a word from God. Why is that? Because, to paraphrase verse 43, they love the words of men more than the words of God. Because you see, if you're depending on a human being to stand up and speak something to you that you accept as the word from God, which it may or may not be, what you're depending upon is the voice of a human being as opposed to the voice of God. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you something. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, over in, and you don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, the phrase swelling words is used. And in Jude, verse 16, the same phrase swelling words is used. Now, we're not going to go back and break all of this down. However, to use this concept where it talks about that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. I mean, using this imagery, when people are seeking words from the Lord and hoping beyond hope to be called out, you know what they're doing? To kind of use this, they're looking for swelling words to come forth from a human being to confirm to them what God wants in their life. And when you do that, basically you're going to end up on a variation of this verse 14 theme. You're just a spiritual child running to and fro hoping to get a word from God from the evangelist or the pastor or the apostle or the whoever. And I promise you, beyond all promises, if it continues, you are going to be tossed to and fro and end up with a messed up spiritual life. Listen, I've known of people that have, traveled long distances just to get in where brother so-and-so is ministering or where brother so-and-so is pastoring this church. Not so much because of what the church has to offer, and not so much because of the quality of the teaching or the preaching, but because they want to get called out in the service and get a word from God. And they'll almost elbow, it's almost like roller derby. See them trying to work their way up to sit near the front to make it easier to get called out. Because if I wear something that's bright and colorful, or if I sit in such a way that's conspicuous, and I act like I'm really interested in everything that's going on, it's possible that the preacher might pay attention to me, and if that happens, if he notices me, then there's a wonderful chance he's going to call me out. I'm not making this kind of stuff up. And now people, they'll go from one church to another church, to this evangelist, to that evangelist, to that service, only only in the, well, generally speaking, only in the areas where the call-outs are taking place. And the reason they do that is because they're waiting to hear something from man. Jesus didn't need that.
Well, Brother Martin, he couldn't have got it if he had wanted to, because there weren't nobody there that could have called him out. They's all a bunch of sinners. Don't you understand that?
Yeah, I understand that. Huh. You mean he had to learn to depend on God?
Ooh. No, Brother Martin, don't go there. Don't go there.
You know what? People miss it. They can call you out and miss it. Now, in all honesty, I do not believe I've ever missed it when I've called anybody out. But I do believe there are times. In fact, I could pretty well say, guarantee you, there are times where I've missed it by not calling people out. Just, I don't know, if Kim, if you remember, the first time that you came, Lord gave me a word for you, and I called you out, and I didn't recognize you at the time. But before I gave you that word, I was reminded. I said, I told you I didn't think I'd ever met you before, or something like that. And then between you and Brother Wayne, and it's, well, yeah, you did meet her at such and such. And the moment I found that out, I almost didn't give you that word. And the reason for that was because I had already met her, and being reminded of how I had met her reminded me of the circumstances, and those circumstances were directly connected to that word I had from the Lord. So I almost didn't do it. Because you see, when I know things about people, and then I sense I'm getting a word from God, I'll back off. And God will almost have to slap me in the head to give that word. The reason for that is because I don't want to speak out of my emotions, out of my flesh, out of prior knowledge. And I, you know, I've talked to the Lord about this before, and I said, you know, I'd rather miss it like that and have to stand accountable to you because I didn't, than to call somebody out and give a word and miss it completely in the flesh. And then have them be so foolish as to take my word and esteem it above their own intimacy with Jesus and go with what I have said and miss you. And because see, folks, ministers can miss it. Those things can happen. Because even ministers and high-powered evangelists and even Dave Roberson, I mean, man, I tell you what, I thank God that he's given me favor with that man and with that ministry. And I can tell you now, there are times where he double checks with God before he says anything, because he doesn't want to miss it. If you look here in John chapter, flip back over there to John chapter 12. I want you to see something else in this. In verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. All right, now, if you read the entire passage in this, primarily what he's talking about happens to be the sin nature, living in the darkness of the sin nature and not being born again. And he's saying, listen, I'm making it possible for people to live their lives with the nature of God, or the light of God, or the glory of God, that born-again nature, that life. He says, I'm coming to do a work to make it possible for humanity to have this. But now in the context of this message tonight, he says, I've come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, let's take this darkness beyond the concept and the truth of the darkness of the sin nature, and let's apply this word darkness to knowing God's will, to understanding what God wants us to do. Jesus has come a light into the world so that when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we no longer have to walk in darkness as it pertains to what God wants us to do. Now, again, this is because we're born again and we have a nature on the inside of us that gives us the capacity to receive the things from God, to be taught spiritual things, to receive the ministry and the instruction from the Holy Spirit. When it comes to what I'm supposed to do, when it comes to what anybody is supposed to do, any Christian, when it comes to what is God's direction for my life, what is God's will for my life, what is it that God wants me to do, there is no reason for us to walk in darkness. Have you ever heard people use the phrase, like if something comes up and they maybe ask somebody, boy, I tell you what, you wouldn't happen to know anything about how to fix a carburetor, would you? And the person would respond something along the lines of, boy, I don't know, I'm in the dark about that. You ever heard that kind of phrase used? That phrase, we should not be using that phrase when it comes to knowing what God wants us to do. What's God's will for your life? Man, I tell you, Pastor, I really don't know. I'm in the dark about that. Jesus said, I've come a light into the world that you don't have to remain in that darkness. You don't have to stay in the dark about God's will. Now, you may not know what His will is for you 15 years from now. But you can sure know what His will is for you now. He's not going to keep that dark. He's not going to keep that clouded. He wants you to know what His will is. Well, Jesus said, He's made it possible for us because by trusting in Him, we receive a nature that not only qualifies us to be used of God in His will, but also qualifies us to hear from Him and to understand that will. Now, take a look again in verse 46. He says, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now the one thing that jumps out to me in this is the fact that Jesus was able to hear the voice of God. He said, whatever the Father speaks. This means that Jesus didn't live His life instantly and automatically knowing everything that He was supposed to say and do. Otherwise, why would the Father have need to speak to Him? He said, the Father speaks to me, I hear the Father, and I turn around and tell you what it is that I hear. That means He was able to hear the voice of God. He was able to understand this. Now, when it comes to our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, as I've shared with you before, there are four areas, four things. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. The Word, and the Word that includes meditation of the Word, confessing the Word, reading, and all this other. Fasting and worship. Those four. The Word, prayer, fasting, and worship. You can't find anything else in the Bible that's going to produce spiritual maturity or work on you in a spiritual area other than those four right there. That is it. Now, with that being true and with us having that knowledge, and we have that knowledge not because I've said it, but because of what we have seen in God's Word. You understand what I'm saying? It's because of what we've seen here, not because, you know, Pastor Jim Martin said so and so. No, Pastor Jim Martin took us into the Bible and showed us in God's Word what God had to say about this. And so we know that fasting, the Word, worship, and prayer, those are the things that are going to help us to grow and mature spiritually. Now, Jesus said, again, we're using the context or the imagery that He's painting here in these verses. He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. All right, now this is the word that God has given to us. From this word, we understand that prayer, the Word, worship, and fasting will produce in us spiritual maturity and help us to grow in our relationship with God. Now, if we reject this, This then is what is going to judge us according to what we've done. Meaning, if we reject this, if we don't do the prayer, we don't do the worship, we don't do the word, we don't do the fasting, if we don't do any of those things in any way, shape, or form, if we just don't do that, and we run here and there, hither and yon, this evangelist, that church, that apostle, this preacher, looking for a word from God, what we're doing is rejecting what God Himself has already said. And if you're going to reject what He's already given to you, why in the world would He want somebody to call you out? Because if they call you out, they're only going to minister something to you that cannot manifest unless you act on it. And so many people get caught up in these things. God has called you to a mighty ministry. God is going to do this and God is going to do that. And then they go home and sit under blessed assurance and wait for it to happen, and it won't. You've got to do what's necessary to grow into the calling, to grow into the Word, to grow into what God has given you. And when people get these words through ministers and they don't see anything happen, a year goes by, 2 years go by, 5 years go by, and it never manifests.
Well, that guy way back there, he said I got it written down. This is what he said. It never happened. This man, he just got to be a false prophet. What have you done with it since you got it?
Most people don't do anything with it. Those of you that have been called out and words have been spoken to you, if it were conducive and possible for you to have a copy of that, do you have it? Most people, the answer would probably be no. We get so worked up about getting a word, and then when we get it, it means so little, we don't keep track of it. I can just see God throwing up His hands. What do I do? They ignore what I gave them here. They ignore what I told them in my word to do, to be able to hear me for themselves. And they drove 1,000 miles just to be in evangelist so-and-so's service. And they elbowed 10 people in the nose to get a front seat. And then when they did get called out, they didn't do a thing with it. Didn't ask for the tape. Nothing. Nothing. Never even prayed and asked me to bring back to their memory what I spoke to them in that service so they could write it down. God could do that. I quite imagine that's how this came about. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. If Jesus is our example, and He was able to hear the Father that clearly for Himself, to the point that when a big booming voice came from heaven, He essentially said, I don't need this. I don't need it. I can hear God as clearly as you heard that voice from heaven. That's how clearly I can hear Him when I get alone with Him. This wasn't for me, folks. This was for you. If He can get to that point, then so can I. And so can you. Yes, but He was the Son of God. Doesn't it say that we've been adopted? Doesn't it say that we're His children? Well, sure it does. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, it's talking about Jesus. It says, wherefore He saith, when He, Jesus, ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what we have here is an established truth, that the Lord has set some in the church, that He has given these gifts. The Lord has done this. It's talking about Jesus. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But the first part of this verse is what we want to focus on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, All right, now what we've established then in two passages, one in Ephesians and one in Hebrews, is this, that the Lord Jesus has established ministry gifts in the church. We've also established here in the Word, we've seen that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if Jesus is the one who has given these gifts, and Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, doesn't it stand to reason that He's the one I need to go to find out about my ministry, to find out about my faith, to deal with these issues? All right, look over in John chapter 15. Turn back over there. In John chapter 15, if you look at verse 26, Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." He shall testify, or He shall bear witness of me. Now, if you look over in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now stop right there. Go home and meditate on this verse, because in that verse we just read, verse 7, it clearly explains there is a difference between being born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost. You go home and meditate on it, and you'll see it in there. "And when He has come," the Comforter, "when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say unto you, but I can't speak them to you." Now what did He just say there in John 15 verse 26? He said the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that proceeds from the Father shall testify of me, or shall bear witness of me. I've got many things yet to say to you, but you can't bear it yet. Alright, look at the next verse, 13. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." This is the bearing witness, or this is the testifying. "All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." He shall take of Mine, and show it unto you. In other words, He's going to take whatever belongs to Me, or whatever is related to Me, He's going to take this, or He's going to testify or bear witness of all of these things that are associated with Me, which includes being the author and finisher of our faith, and it includes all of these ministry areas that have been set in the church, that have been established. Jesus did this. So what Jesus is telling us is this. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one who is going to testify or bear witness of all of these things pertaining to Me. He will bear witness of the ministry areas and gifts that I have established. He will bear witness of the operation of faith in your life. He will bear witness of anything that is associated with Me. Now, what does that say? Well, it says this, that the Holy Spirit is the mouthpiece for God. The Holy Spirit is the voice of God. If that's true, and I want to hear God, then doesn't it make sense I need to spend time in the presence of the voice of God? Doesn't it make sense that I need to spend time in fellowship with the one who has been commissioned, the third person of the Godhead, who has been commissioned to speak all of these things that God wants spoken, to bear witness and testify of all of these things that pertain to Jesus, and now pertain to me because I've been adopted into the family and I'm a joint heir with Jesus? Well, if you take a look in chapter 21 of John, all the way toward the end of this book, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven, and He has He's talking with the disciples. You know, they were out on the boat fishing, and Jesus was on the shore. And Jesus yells out to them, "Hey, you guys caught anything yet?" And they said, "No, haven't caught anything yet." Then John says, "Hey, that's Jesus." And Peter jumps into the water. He swims to shore. And when they get there, they brought the boat in, had all these fish, and there's Jesus. He's already got dinner cooking. And they sit down and they eat. Jesus begins to talk to Peter. He says, "You love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, I do." And he says, "Well, feed my sheep, minister to my sheep." And then in verse 18, he prophesies about how Peter is going to die. And he emphasizes this in verse 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he, Jesus, said unto him, Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now, let's take this and paraphrase this concept for this message. So what if everybody in this service but you gets called out and gets a word? Follow Jesus. So what if everybody else gets called out and prophesied grand and glorious things, and you go home after 2 weeks of services and never hear a word from God through the speaker? So what? What is that to you if someone else gets called out? What is that to you if someone else gets a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophecy? What is that to you? Follow Him. Follow Him. Because you see, if you truly want to get a word from the Lord, you get in the Word. You begin to worship. You fast. You pray in the Holy Ghost. And you're going to get to the point to where you're going to be like Jesus. A booming voice can come from heaven and proclaim great and wonderful things. And you can stand there and say, "Yeah, I already knew all that. He told me that 3 weeks ago during my time of prayer with Him. I didn't need to hear this. This is for your sakes. This was for you people that are with me." But you see, it just depends on how much you want to hear the Lord for yourself. Why depend on people? Why go from service to service and church to church, placing your hope in another human being, that human being is going to hear God for you, when you could have already heard Him for yourself? I'm to the point now, it's nice if I get called out, but if I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. So, I just get alone with the Lord. I get my own word. I kind of think that's the way it's supposed to be anyhow. You know, when I stood up here a couple of Sundays ago and gave you what the Lord gave me, you know, that state of the church address, and that was all directly from the Lord. And you know, I used to sit and hear people say things like that. They'd read these things and share what God had given them, and I'd think, "What? How can you hear God like that? I mean, He gave you all of that? I'm lucky if I hear Him yawn." And you got 3 pages, you got 5 pages, you got all of this? How do you do that? Prayer, a word, worship, and fasting. And there's no shortcut. Because while you're doing those things, you are training your spirit to hear the voice of God. And in the process, you are edifying your spirit to overcome the flesh so that it doesn't get in the way of you hearing from God. It is a process, but it is a guaranteed process that will not fail. And it works for the Benny Hinns and the Kenneth Hagins and the Kenneth Copelands and the Catherine Kuhlmans and the Dave Robersons and the Elaine Homers. And it works for the LaFays, and it works for the Nells, and it works for the Kims, and it works for the Judys, and it works for the Marlins, and it works for the everybody else. Because God is no respecter of persons. And we can all hear Him. What father would not want his children to hear His voice? Hallelujah. So pray and worship. And word, and fast, and you'll hear the voice of God.